Thank you, Vitria, and thank you, worship team, for leading us in worship this evening. And as we come together on this Thanksgiving time in this season to praise the Lord and give thanks, and it's right that we give thanks in this. It's been about, I think, a little more than 400 years since the date has been set for Thanksgiving in the United States, anyway. And we're just continuing on. 402 years, I think it is, about. So we'll celebrate one more time. And I wonder if there's some things about Thanksgiving trivia and things to know that there's lots of questions that could be asked. But how many Americans do you think celebrate? Now, I say celebrate Thanksgiving, that's with a meal focused, having a meal. And how many Americans do you think would celebrate Thanksgiving Day? Do you think it would be 93 million? You think it would be 193 million? Or do you think it would be 293 million? What? I can't hear you. Who wants to win the new car? Okay. 293 million? No, it's one of these three. It's 93 million, 193 million, or 293 million.
193.
Now you're changing. Yeah. Okay. All right. How many say 193? 193 billion. Okay, a couple of people. All right. And anybody say 93 million? How about 293 million? Okay. Oh, that's many more. Yeah, and you're right. So you'll win the new car. You'll have to see Eddie for that, though. I'm just announcing it. But and in Thanksgiving, I know we did. We celebrated by having a turkey, and we had a wonderful meal, Sharon Fix. And how many turkeys do you feel, according to the National Turkey Federation, and they estimate how many turkeys are eaten during the Thanksgiving Day? 26 million, would you say? 46 million or 86 million? 86 million. And a few rabbits in there, too. No, how many would say 86 million? It's 86 million, huh? Okay. How about 46 million? Anybody? How about 26 million? Yeah, okay. Olivia, I think you're the only one that raised your hand. 46 million. 46 million turkeys. Wow, that's a lot of turkeys. I'll just maybe have another question or two. In the United States, pumpkin pies are really recognized, and you probably had pumpkin pie yesterday, or we'll have it today, I don't know. But how many pumpkin pies would you say are eaten during the Thanksgiving celebration? 50 million, 75 million, or 100 million? Would you say that 50 million, 75 million, or 100 million pies are eaten? How many would say I could care less? Yeah, don't care. You probably eat pecan pie anyway. So, how many? You said, Eddie, how many? 50? 100? 75. You just said it would be different. 75. Okay, yeah, well, it's 50 million. 50 million pumpkin pies. And we'll try to not make it 51 million tonight. But and there's a Christmas song that you have sung, or you will sing, during your celebration of Christmas. It's a very popular Christmas song, and it was written really for Thanksgiving. There was a Sunday school presentation made in It was in Savannah, Georgia. And a fellow wrote a song for it, but it was so popular, and they kept singing it till it was re-released for Christmas. And it became a Christmas song, and now it's standard. It's stuck to Christmas. What song do you think it is? No? Someone else. What do you think? Go ahead. There's no wrong answers. Yeah. That sounded like Sophie's voice. Santa Claus is coming to town. Well, no, they didn't sing that at a Thanksgiving Day. White Christmas? No? I'll take another one. Who's going to win the new car? Oh, Eddie won it already. Let's see. We gathered together. No, you guessed it yesterday. I wouldn't tell her, but she guessed it yesterday, but didn't know it. Now she guessed a different song today. Okay, one more. Who said Jingle Bells? Ida? Yeah, you won. Yeah, isn't that amazing? Jingle Bells, Jingle Bells, Jingle All the Way. They sang that. That was written by James Pierpont in 1850, for a Sunday school outing and presentation in Savannah, Georgia. But it was stuck for Christmas. And so this year when you sing Jingle Bells, you will think of that what used to be a Thanksgiving Day song. Well, we read the scripture, Philippians 4, verse 4 to 7, just a bit ago. I had that scripture on my mind. And last week, I think when I was thinking about what we would talk about today, I was thinking about that scripture. And I hope, in fact, many of you probably have memorized that scripture already. Paul the apostle wrote this letter to the Philippians, and he said, rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice always. And again, he'll say, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit or your calm spirit be known to all people. So you're in a spirit of rejoicing, of joy, a calm spirit. You're blessing everybody that's around you with this attitude. And then he says, the Lord is near. Do not be anxious or be anxious for nothing. So on the one hand, he is saying the things that you could be nervous, the things that you can be worried about. And I would say today there are probably in this room many things that we're worried about. Now we put it on hold for a time for meeting, and we don't, I praise the Lord, it's going to be fine. But I imagine there are things that are troubling us. He said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, by prayer, that's the method, that's the key. You're going to pray. So in everything, this will be everything. This will represent. I have nothing in this hand, but for nothing, in nothing, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication is just request, a continued request before the Lord. And in supplication, let your request be with thanksgiving. That's what he adds in there. So, I have nothing that I'm worried about. There. I cast it out. It's nothing. There's nothing. And in everything, I'm to pray with supplication, with thanksgiving. So, when I pray, and I'm pouring my heart out to the Lord, asking him for the things that are on my heart, the things that are close to my life, and I'm appealing to him, I'm to do it with thanksgiving. I have been impressed that over the last 2 days, I've had many of you say to me, Happy Thanksgiving. And yesterday at the get-together at Anthony and Eva's house, there were many more people there that greeted you by saying, Happy Thanksgiving. I think that should be something we say every day. Happy Thanksgiving. And so I am learning that God, Paul, the apostle, is teaching us as a church that as I'm praying and pleading with God, I'm to do it at the same time with thanksgiving. So I'm to present to him my request with thanksgiving. And what will be the result? And the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding or comprehension, shall do something. The peace of God, not as he says in Romans, we now have Romans 5 and 1, we have peace with God. We have peace with God, but this is a peace of God. That calmness. It's okay. It's going to be taken care of. He has an answer for the things that keep me up at night, keep me tossing and turning, keep my focus over here or over there and not where it ought to be. He said he'll keep me in peace. People are all over this world. They're looking for peace. They want peace. If I could only buy peace and peace is what comes to us through our worship of God and thanksgiving. The beginning of worship of God is thanksgiving. I'm going to say that again. The beginning of worship is not singing. Singing is great. I love singing. I love to worship God through song. But it's not singing. The beginning of worship, if you're really going to be a worshiper, you want to worship God with all your heart, it's with thanksgiving. You come into his presence with thanksgiving in your heart. And you praise him. So I'll say it one more time, and that's all. The beginning of worship is thanksgiving. Yes. Charles Spurgeon, a great preacher of years ago, a couple hundred years ago, said this. I quote, many of our doubts and fears would fly away if we praise God more. Many of our doubts and fears would fly away, would disappear, is basically what he's saying, if we would praise God more. And many of our trials and troubles would altogether vanish, disappear, if we began to sing of our mercies. Oftentimes, depression of spirit that will not yield to a whole night of wrestling, a whole night of worrying, a whole night of tossing and turning would yield in 10 minutes of thanksgiving to God. He is saying that that which we worry about all night and will not disappear, it's there in the morning, would disappear in 10 minutes of thanksgiving to God. True thanksgiving to God. In the Bible, thanksgiving is much more than a quick nod of the cap for all the goodies, all the good things and the blessings that we have received. David Powell writes, thanksgiving is an act of worship. It is not focused primarily on the benefits received or the blessed condition of the person, of a person. It is not focused, he says, primarily on the benefits received or on the blessed conditions of a person. Instead, God is a center of thanksgiving. That's it. God giving thanks takes us beyond recognizing God and into enjoying God. That's when we enjoy God, when we give thanks to Him. And I thought it was interesting that Paul says it's not when we're thanking God for the things that I got a new car, or I got a new house, or I got a raise, or I got a new job, or anything. No, we do thank God for that. We thank God for all things, but it's not primarily when we receive those things, but thanking God, just thanksgiving to God that we are His, we're His sheep. I was saying to our family, we have a time of thanksgiving before during our meal, and we talk about the things that what God did for us, or what blessing we had during the year, what we're most thankful for. And I could not help but say that out of everything, I'm most thankful for my salvation. I thank God for my salvation. I don't know how you think, if you ponder this much, but I think I know what it means to be lost. I know what it means to live in darkness. I know what it means to be out on the edge. And I know what it means to be brought to the Father and to have life and have eternal life and promise that it will never end. So thanksgiving is a wonderful thing that we can praise God, give God. There's a young lady that could tell you a story. Her story is, it's long, and it's a wonderful story of thanksgiving. But it didn't come through receiving a lot of blessings and blessings of things, material things. But it came, in fact, I'll read you her story. Let her tell it in her words. It'll mean more to you. She said, several years ago, my husband, our 14-week-old baby, her husband, a 14-week-old baby boy, and I were driving home from visiting my husband's parents. The sun was setting. Al Green's song, Let's Stay Together, was blaring on our car stereo. This is all I remember from the car ride. That's all she remembers. The next scene in my memory feels like a camera lens trying to come into focus. It is a blurry image of a small golden cross hanging from somebody's necklace. I can't see a face, just a cross. Then, as if the story was being clicked through one of those little plastic ViewMaster toys, you see one slide, and you click it, and then it's a different slide. And she said, it was like that. Click. I'm riding in a helicopter. I hear a steady whooshing of the blades over my head. I'm strapped down on a gurney and look to my right. I see our tiny baby boy fighting to cry but not making a sound. He's pale with wires sticking out all over him. Click. I feel the cool night air hit my face for a moment before being thrust onto an elevator. I can't see my son anymore. Everything is moving faster. The fuzzy images are starting to become a bit clearer. We're moving down the floors very quickly. I feel sick in my stomach. Click. I'm waiting in a small room with a curtain for a door. For the first time, the thought occurs to me that all these events that have been transpiring for over an hour or so, I haven't seen my husband. No one has mentioned him. I start asking each person who busily walks into the room if they know where he is. No one has any answers. They wheel me from one room to the next, one test to the next, and I wait. I stare at the gray curtains, wondering where my baby boy is, wondering which room my husband is in. Since no one at the hospital seems to know anything about him, I assume his injuries weren't as bad as ours, and the medics decided to take him closer to a closer hospital by ambulance. Nothing could have prepared me for what happened next. My mom and my sister came running into the little room, looking shocked. They quickly busied themselves, wiping the dry blood off my face. The cool towels felt soothing, their familiar faces comforting. My head was spinning. Moments later, a hospital chaplain pulled the curtain back and stood at the end of my bed. Very matter-of-factly, showing no emotion, she looked at me and said, "Your family was in a very bad car accident. Your husband was killed on impact." The chaplain turned and left the room. My mom and sister and I broke down weeping. We could hardly breathe. My world fell apart in an instant. I went from singing to weeping. From all being as it should be, to suddenly finding everything in a million pieces around me. I felt like I was standing there in the middle of rubble, and I didn't know which way was north. Soon after, I was released from the ER emergency room. My heart was shattered, but I had no severe bodily injuries. My 14-month-old Eli, our little boy, however, was transferred to the pediatric intensive care unit at the neighboring children's hospital. He hadn't nursed, hadn't taken a bottle, hadn't eaten for 3 days since the accident. Those days were touch and go. I hadn't left his side. Visitors encouraged me to take a break and go to my in-law's house to get a warm meal. Exhausted, I finally agreed. Before I left, I asked a doctor who could call me right away if they got the results back from Eli's tests. I wanted to know the diagnosis, even if it was over the phone. Shortly after I arrived at my in-law's house, the phone rang. I felt my heart hit my toes. I answered and listened to the doctor explain how serious Eli's injuries were. If he pulls through this, the doctor said, he likely will not have much life at all. He will probably not be able to walk, not be able to talk, or to show any emotions. In a few short sentences, my world crashed down again. I walked into the living room to share the news with the 50 or so people who had gathered there nightly to mourn or to pray and to pray. The air was thick. Our former pastor spoke up and broke the silence. He said, I think this is tremendous. I think we need to worship God right now. We need to remember who God is. So instead of praying for Eli and asking God to heal him, which felt much like more obvious thing to do, we did something that felt very counterintuitive in that moment. We worshiped and thanked God. Wow. We didn't sing, but we began speaking truth about who we knew God to be. From scriptures, from memory, they began to talk about who they believed God was. I've never felt the presence of God as tangibly as I felt that evening in my in-law's whole room. It was powerful and it was beautiful. Later that night, I headed back to the hospital. I had been pumping milk since the accident and storing it just in case Eli was eventually to eat. When I got to the hospital, the nurse ran up to me, exclaimed, "Where have you been?" Eli had 7 bottles which went while you were gone. He is starving. It was incredible news. No 14-week-old baby walks or talks, so at that point, we really didn't know what the future would hold for Eli. But I knew deep down inside my core, no matter what, Eli would be able to do and be what God had made him to do and to be. I knew and believed that his injuries would not hinder the good work that God put him on earth to do. As it turned out, Eli recovered from the accident much more fully than the doctors expected. Today, he has learning disabilities due to brain injuries from the accident, but he walks, talks, and shows plenty of emotion. He's a delight. He's about 6 years old now. This is a person who thanked God, who came to God in worship with thanksgiving in her heart, genuine thanksgiving, not in song, but in praise for God. And her husband gone, her little boy, her only child, didn't know whether he would live, but God was to be thanked. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you tonight. I thank you for this story for Kelly, who went through this. And some here tonight have gone through possibly things just about as bad. And all of us have gone through different times that caught us unawares, caught us by surprise. But Father, we praise you. We bless you. We give you praise. We give you thanksgiving. For tonight is a time of thanksgiving, and we're thankful for who you are, thankful that you have loved us. Thank you that you gave your son that we could have life, that we could know what it means to give thanks, genuine thanksgiving to you. Father, we praise you tonight, for you have come to give us life, and we can have life through your son, Jesus Christ. So we bless you, Father. We give you thanks. So I thank you for the word that you taught us. You said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.